sure is good. Amen. What a blessing. Well, good to have you this morning. Good to have our guests here with us. We had certainly people going out of town for the long weekend, but then Lord's just sent some folks our way. So we're glad you're here this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter number 7 this morning. And if you're able to stand, let's all stand this morning in honor of God's Word. Those that maybe are just their first time here and visiting, realize some have been here, maybe tuned in online, things like that. But for those that may not have been here, we've just been preaching. What we typically do is just preach expositorily through books of the Bible, expositorily meaning this. We just go verse by verse and expose what the Bible says and what it means and how it applies to our life. I really and firmly believe that's the best way to preach God's Word. It feeds the people of God. It helps the people of God. Had many times people come in and go, man, I haven't heard something like that. And just it's amazing how the Word of God, well, it still preaches, doesn't it? And just being able to do that. But we've been going in our Sunday morning series through the book of Revelation. It's a tremendous book. And just a blessing. We're going to see something once again this morning. We know that it's kind of broken up into sections. Chapter 1, Christ reveals Himself to the Apostle John. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Christ gives a message of encouragement and rebuke to the seven churches in Asia Minor. But beginning in chapter 4 and so on, we begin to see some things that are going to happen, what you and I would call prophecy, things that are going to come and take place. And by the way, they are going to take place. It's because He said so. I don't know, that just kind of preach, won't it? I mean, it'll preach. Revelation chapter 7 this morning, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God." Let me say that again. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We'll point out some things here momentarily. And then it says this, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed to 100, and they that were, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And we're going to stop reading right there because I have enough notes to preach about three messages right now just on this alone. So obviously we understand that this would be this sealing here. Okay? And really what happens here is that God begins to list these that are going to be sealed and kept from the previous judgments that we have already looked at in chapter number 6. I'll remind you of them and show you them in just a moment. It's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, which simply would add up to, we know, 144,000. Now I'm going to just be straightforward with you right off the bat, as I tend to be. This is not the Jehovah's Witnesses that is a cult in our day and time. It's not. Basically, they teach that if you live good enough in this life, then you'll be part of this number of 144,000. Number one, if that's your hope, that's a sad hope. Because I've got something far better that's offered to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. But number two, this would obviously be way outside the boundaries of what this says here, because obviously, this is not talking about Gentile people. It's 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are going to witness for Jehovah. And that's really their purpose, and for them being sealed and protected from the judgment of God. Well, it's because that they are going to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ during this dark time of what the Bible calls great tribulation. Well, preacher, we're not in the tribulation, and we're not going to be in there. So what does this have to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because could not we say this morning, that would be the application here? That they would give us a picture of what God's people are to be doing in our day and time. But come on, friend, their purpose is what they're going to do. It's still our purpose in our day and time. It is to be salt and to be light. Even though our days are dark, come on, we still serve a great God. But at the same time, we must understand that there are some responsibilities for God's people on this earth to operate by faith, to understand that He is a great God, that He is not bounded, that He is unlimited, that He can still save the souls of men, even in 2021. And that we would recognize that and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as He has called us to do. So if you're lost this morning, I would say to you, you need to be saved. And we're going to see some things right out here. Do you know this? They're saved just the same way we are, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll see all of that. But for us that are saved, you've got to grab a hold of this morning. There is a purpose and intent as to why you are here. That's why you're here. I titled the message, "The Mystery of the 144,000." And we'll kind of explain all that. But I think the question for you and me is this morning. Are you fulfilling that purpose? I'm afraid we're kind of to this point where we're not. Boy, we got to get back at it. We really do. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, thank You for just... I'm so grateful to be able to preach through the book of Revelation. And just thank You for the applications and the messages that we've already seen or even going to see today. And Lord God, I just, in my heart and in my mind, I'm just thinking about two things. I'm thinking about the message, the Sunday school lesson, that, and even the message from Wednesday night in the book of Acts, and even the Sunday school lesson this morning from Brother Barrett. And it just seems like, Lord, You are just dovetailing all of these things together. And I know this in my heart and mind as a pastor. I've seen You do these things before. And I know, Lord, that when You're doing them, You're trying to get a message across to Your people. And, oh God, that You would use that this morning to get it across to Your people. But Lord God, I also think about this being Memorial Day weekend. I think about the sacrifices that were given so that we could enjoy the liberty that we have today, not really to do whatever we want, but God, to worship and to serve You. And I pray, God, that You would just remind us of these things. Help us in these things. And even as we look about us and we see such wickedness and ungodliness in our day and time, we're watching as a nation over a period of years has slipped away from the gospel and the foundation that it has. To Lord, such ungodliness and wickedness and just, Lord, just slipping into those things and even turning away from You. But Lord, even though the times are still dark, the times are evil in our day and time, oh God, You're still God. And Lord God, You can still use us for Your honor and glory if us, Your people, will understand that the purpose and intent for us being here is not to follow suit with the wickedness of this world, but Lord, to just be sold out, surrendered, submitted, broken. And God seeking you and wanting to be used by you. Lord God, would you help us this morning? I'm just asking, Lord, your presence and your power would certainly be in this place, and you would move among us today and speak to us. I pray for the lost to be saved, and God, I pray for your people. Oh God, we'd be challenged and helped this morning. God, fill me and use me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. This past February, we went out. We went to Disney World with our. It was our daughter Taylor. She graduated high school, and so it was her senior trip. And of course, we could not wait to get to the to go to Hollywood Studios and see the new Galaxy's Edge in that area, and it's themed after Star Wars. And so the very first day we got there, we went and we started walking through the park, and we just went by every other thing that we had seen before, and we went straight into that area. And as you begin to walk into it, it felt like you were in this Star Wars movie. I mean, you felt like that. And then towards the end of the area, you turned the corner and you came into this huge area, and there was the Millennium Falcon sitting right there. I mean, life size. Also, if you don't know what that is, that's the spaceship that Han Solo and Chewbacca drive. And me and my son were like two girls at an Elvis concert, man. We were squealing and pinching each other, making sure we were not dreaming, and it was just awesome. And then it gets even better because they have this ride that you can ride where you actually, it's a virtual thing, but you fly the Millennium Falcon. And so we got in line and we're waiting through the line and we're walking all around behind the Millennium Falcon, and we're still oozing and, chill bumps and woo. I wish God's people would get excited about the things of God like that too, but that's not in the message, but it'll probably come out sooner or later. But we got to the end of the line. We got to where they're about to set you up on the ride. And so the attendant comes out there and says, I need you to stand on these circles right here. And there are four positions and you need to figure out what you're going to do. There are two drivers. There is a gunner and there is an engineer. And of course, me and my son, we said, oh, we're driving. And I said, I'm going to be Han Solo. And obviously, since you're a foot taller than me, you'll be Chewbacca. And we're going to get in there and we're going to do just like the movie. And I'm going to go punch it, Chewie, and you're going to go whatever he does. And this is going to be awesome. And so I get in. We sit down. I got one job. This is my one job. It is to steer the ship up and down. His job was to do left and right. And I would say, punch it, Chewie. And he'd go, and we'd take off. It's great. It's awesome. But the other thing that you need to know is that I usually get motion sickness on virtual rides. And so we're in this little room. We're taking off. I'm yelling, punch it, Chewie. Luke's going, rrr, and we're flying. And I'm trying to steer the ship up and down, and we're on this mission and whatever it tells you to do. And then all of a sudden I start going, oh, this ain't good. I'm going to make it. Then I start turning pale white. And then I start sweating. And then I close my eyes. Because if I keep them open and watching what I'm watching, I'm going to get sick, and it's not going to be good for anybody that's in this little cabin of this Millennium Falcon. Does anybody get what I'm saying to you? Now, here's why I'm telling you all of this. Well, number one, I did make it off the ride, and I didn't get sick, and I even rode it again. I mean, why not? You're only there for a little while. You might as well. But number two, this is why I'm telling you this. Listen to this. I had one job. And I was failing at it. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, child of God, is this. We have one job. Is anybody catching this? We got one. No. I realize that in our lives, every one of us could say, well, wait a minute, I'm a parent, or I'm a father, or I'm a husband, or I'm a worker here, or whatever. And we could list down the multitude of responsibilities and purposes and jobs for which we have. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that in the spiritual realm of the things of God, the child of God has one responsibility, one main purpose for being here, and that is to witness and to preach and to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world in which we live. That's the one responsibility. Now, before you and I get into this message, I want us to just stop here and remind us as to where we are in the book of Revelation. Because I believe this. I believe that the context of this chapter is not only one that's incredibly important, as context is to basically everything in the Word of God, but also that it speaks to the point of our message and what we are going to see this morning. Now, as already mentioned, we alluded to some of these things, but I just want to call your attention to all the way back to chapter 4, because this is really where the book of the Revelation begins to take a turn and begins to look forward to some things that are going to take place. We know that this is where John is called up into the third heaven, meaning the abode of God. He's allowed to see the throne of God in all of its splendor, in all of its glory. What a blessing that is. Amen. I love the fact that we still sing songs like holy, 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 because our God is holy. But then in chapter 5, the attention of the Scriptures begins to focus on this book with seven seals. And it's in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Now, if you remember, those that were maybe here during the messages, there was a cry given in heaven. And basically, it was asked, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? And we know this, that there was no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth who was worthy to take the book. But them steps forward this Lamb of God from the throne of God. That'd be Jesus Christ. And He takes the book. Well, why? Because He is worthy. Well, come on, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. And my friend, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. But then when you get into chapter 6, see, this is exactly what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ, now having this book, He begins to loose the seals thereof. And really what happens is this, as in response to those seals, the judgment of Almighty God begins to pour out upon the earth, beginning what you and I would call the tribulation period, that 7-year period, according to Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, where God is going to judge the earth. You go back there and you look and you'll see, as we've already seen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which by the way begins with the Antichrist. And then following him would be war and famine and pestilence, death and hell, which would kill a fourth part of the world's population. This judgment would be so brutal that at the end of chapter 6, as we saw the last time we were in Revelation, there are going to be multitudes on the earth, and they are asking for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's a powerful thought, is it not? But this is what I want to point out to you. You're there in Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 5, just quickly with me, and look at verse number 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within the backside," or within and on the backside. Now notice this, it says, "sealed with seven seals." So this tells us that the book that the Savior begins to open in chapter 6, it has seven seals. Everybody with me? But when you get into chapter 6, what we've already looked at, there's only been six seals opened. Stay with me because I'm going somewhere. Now look at chapter number 8 and verse number 1. It says, "And when He had opened the seventh seal." You see that? The point of what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Is that where you and I are at in chapter number 7, It is a parenthetical chapter. It is a thought within a thought, if you will. It's as if God, now watch this, it's as if God stops in the midst of showing John all of this judgment, and He's going to show him this remnant of Jews, this 144,000 that He is going to seal and protect from all of the things we saw in chapter 6, because their purpose is going to be to witness and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are on the earth during the tribulation period. Now look at verses 9 and 10. And we'll see this later on in a little more depth. But notice what it says. It says, after this, meaning after the list of the 12,000 of the 12 tribes, He says, I beheld, this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now look down with me very quickly to verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, speaking to John here, what are these things, or what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Speaking to the group we just read about. And whence came they? And John, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. You know, if you go back and you look at where John has asked the question earlier, John's learning some things, isn't he? And he said, listen, notice what it says. And he said to me, these are they which came out of, what's that right there? Great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Did you catch that? Oh, come on. No. Watch this. Now watch this. See, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Is that the ones that we read about in verses 9 and 10, well, according to this conversation that John has with the elder in heaven, then we would say this, that these are those who are saved during the tribulation period. Oh, come on, they were saved the same way you and I are, through the blood of the Lamb. But you understand the reason that I'm reading that, and the reason that you and I are looking at it in the context of everything that we've just seen in chapter 7, is because I believe that these are a result of the 144,000 that God seals in the previous verses. See, their job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these right here receive it and get saved. Huh. Pretty awesome when you begin to see it like that. Now, let's stop here. Stop again? I know. But you got to take note here. See, we're going to have a little doctrine class. Because you understand there's some things here that we need to point out here. Really, just two principles that I think that we need to make note of. One of those being doctrinally related. It would be this. Now, I want you to listen to this. Considering that these are Jews. These are Jews. This 144,000, 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then certainly we would say this, that the biblical doctrine, and I said biblical doctrine of dispensation. Could not we see it right here? Come on, does it not come to light right here? Well, what do you mean by that? What is dispensation? Well, all that simply means is this, is that God deals with different groups of people different ways throughout different times. And it's not a complicated principle because really, you and I can see that throughout Scripture. Come on, could we not go back to the generations in Genesis of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? There was no written word. There was no law of Moses. And God would speak to them through theophanies, which are appearances of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and even dreams and visions. But we know this, that in Exodus, Moses came. And it would be through Moses that God would deliver Israel out of Egypt. They went in as a family, but they would come out a nation. The law was given, in what we call the Old Testament Scriptures was birthed through Moses. Y'all with me? And then we would certainly say this, then came Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the law and the prophets. And His apostles would be used by the Holy Ghost of God to record His testimony and His way of living, which, by the way, according to the Hebrew writer, is better. Just in my Bible reading in the book of Hebrews. Boy, the way of Jesus Christ is better. Aren't you glad? No more sacrifices, just once for all. Now, through all of this, including the tribulation period, all right, one thing is consistent. The way of salvation and man being forgiven and right in the sight of God, that is always the same. Come on, that's always the same. Wasn't it Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? In the grace in the eyes of God? Wasn't it Abraham that believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? Wasn't it those that would sacrifice the spotless lamb in the Old Testament Scriptures under the law, that they would look forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, just as you and I look back by faith in Jesus Christ? But one thing that did change between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the focus of people. Even the Apostle Paul would understand this. Now stay with me here. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 25. Look at what Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says this. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the..." Oh, there it is right there. "Dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery..." Watch this. "The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles." Do you see that? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, let me just stop here and say this, that what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here is how that in the New Testament, emphasis is now on the Gentiles. Come on, that's versus Israel in the Old Testament. Is everybody getting this? And so, but to the point of our text, and this is what I'm trying to get you to understand, is that when you begin to switch and you move into the dispensation of the tribulation, emphasis on the people group once again changes. And that's what's brought out in our text. This is why I called the message this morning "The Mystery of the 144,000. It's not for the confusion of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses in our day and time. That's nonsense. But rather, it's because this passage shows you and I in Revelation a changing of dispensation. The tribulation period is not only going to be a time, listen to this, where God is going to judge the world for its wickedness, it is also going to be a time where God specifically deals with Israel for their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, wasn't that fun? But come on, that was a doctrinal study. And some of you are like going, "Listen, that's me. That's good stuff." Amen. And here's why. No. And here's why I'm camping out right here in dealing with all of this. Because unless you understand these things and you see these things from the Word of God and you look back history and you see how God would move and God would work when it came to Noah and Abraham and even Moses and Israel and now Jesus Christ in the New Testament churches and then in the tribulation period, if you don't understand those things, you're going to get a lot of things about prophecy messed up. It's why people in our day and time who at one point in their doctrinal life, they stood on the biblical truth that there is a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. I said the saints, not the church, the saints. Because not everybody that's saved is part of one of the Lord's churches like they ought to be. But then they switch and they move and they begin to look at things like Matthew 24 and they think, oh, that's talking about a rapture and this catching away. And so there's going to be, must be a mid-tribulation rapture or maybe it's going to come at the end. But if you look in Matthew 24 in its context and you understand dispensation, then you realize that the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. Jesus was talking to the Jews. His apostles were Jews. And He's dealing with Israel. Because in the tribulation period, that's what God's going to be dealing with. I mean, they even get to the point where they're so confused that they think right now, oh, we're in the millennial reign right now. And I'm thinking, have you watched the news? I realize there are a group of God's people in here that would go, well, duh, preacher. And I'm not trying to bore you, but I am saying to you, as you get out and you listen, you begin to hear things and see things, you're going to run across these things. And you need to know where you stand on these things. And obviously, as we see this from the Scriptures, we would have to realize the truth of biblical dispensation and that God, during the tribulation period, is going to be dealing with Israel. And so, therefore, there is a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. We're going to be out of here and standing before the throne of Jesus Christ, judged for our works because our sin was already taken care of on the cross of Calvary. Is everybody getting this? And then, oh yes, we're going to come back with Him. Amen. And that's going to end the tribulation, and it's going to begin the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And He is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Literally, physically, in Jerusalem. There, I feel better. Don't you feel better? I feel better. Now that we've had our doctrinal study, let me point out something else that this chapter speaks to. What would that be, preacher? Well, it's a good one. One of my favorites. That'd be this. The love and mercy of our God. Well, come on, friend. In the midst of all of this judgment, God stops and He shows John this remnant that they are going to be saved, they are going to be sealed in the tribulation period, and that their purpose is going to be preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it reminds you and I that God is not only a consuming fire, but God is also love. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, that every person would be saved, including in the tribulation period. Whoa. Now, again, I'm tired of stopping, but we do got to be clear. Because maybe there are some of you this morning that have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have to understand that according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I say it's according to the Scriptures, not according to some movie on TV. According to the Scriptures, those in this dispensation, meaning right now, what we would say is the church age. If you hear the gospel and you reject it and refuse to be saved, and the rapture of the saints takes place, thrusting us into the tribulation period, then you need to understand, according to the Word of God, you will not be saved. Instead, you'll be deceived. And your mind will be deluded by the Antichrist, the Bible says, there in 2 Thessalonians. No. Because I'm just telling you, there are a lot of people in our day and time who know they need to be saved, but refuse to be saved. And they hear preaching like this, and they begin to think, well, I'll just wait till all of those things happen. And then when I see it, I'll believe it, and I'll get right with God. And my friend, I'm just telling you, it does not work that way. That's not how it's going to work out. Well, you know, I watched this movie called Left Behind. And those people, they witnessed all that and they got saved. That's why I said it's according to the Word of God, not according to some movie. And you can sit here this morning and go, well, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, God's kind of mean. But that's not God being mean. That's man being foolish. Because really, I think you need to understand. No. You need to understand. This is why you're here this morning. No. This is why you're in this dispensation. This is why God allowed you to be born. This is why God put you in America where there is liberty and freedom to worship God. This is why, friend, Faith Baptist Church is in Olathe, Kansas. It is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there is a reason why you are here. And you can sit here this morning, well, you know, I just happened to wake up and blah, 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 blah. No. There's a reason why you're here. It's because God wants you to hear the gospel and God desires for you to be saved. And your responsibility is to recognize the things that God is doing and putting in your life to get your spiritual attention and then to humble yourself and come to Him the way that His Word dictates to come to Him, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's not God being mean. That's us needing to wake up and to see those things. But for us that are saved, I feel like I did a lot of preaching right there. But for us that are saved, The same purpose that these 144,000 have in their dispensation, it's the same purpose you and I have in this. See, we want to sit around and we want to tell the lost, why don't you recognize what God is doing? Why don't you get that? Why open your eyes spiritually and see what God is doing? But maybe it's us that need to open our eyes too. And to see our responsibility and that we still serve a God that can do mighty things. And to trust Him. And I really believe that this 144,000 right here, they give us just two things. See, I had a long introduction, so I only got 2 points. But they're really long too. So. Anyway. They give us two things that I think you and I, it would help us to maybe open our spiritual eyes this morning to the purpose and intent in which God has for us. So go back to Revelation chapter 7 just very quickly with me, and I want you to see one thing, or two things really. Number one, I believe this. I believe that we have to recognize God's divine principle. In other words, there's a principle throughout Scriptures. It's kind of like this: where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. When there is an Ahab and Jezebel in the White House, God raises up Elijah, a prophet. God, listen to this, God down through the ages, now watch this, has always had a remnant of His people that would represent Him to a dark and dying world. Did you ever think about that? And really, that's what these 144,000 do right here. Just notice here very quickly with me as you begin verse number 1. It says, after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So right here it tells us, John sees 4 angels that are standing on the 4 corners of the earth. This does not mean that the earth is flat. I'm really torn right here. The earth is round. By the way, the Bible speaks of this in other passages showing this, even when science, that's always so trustworthy, believed that the earth was flat. I'm telling you, here's why I'm torn. Because this is still around. In our day and time, there are now people, goofballs, who do not understand that everything on the internet is really, it's not necessarily true. Let me just help you with something, all right? The earth is round and we did go to the moon. Stop being an idiot and believing everything under the sun. And I'm serious. If I get out there and I'm shaking somebody's hand and goes, "Well, preacher, we didn't really go. I have some references I want to get. Don't even bother." You may need a Holy Ghost slap upside the head. It's nuts. Stop it. The earth is round. And we did land on the moon. No. Watch this. These four corners, all right, they represent the four directions. North, south, east, and west. And I know I'm going, because you got to live in, you're in Kansas, you got to know your, anyway. But this would obviously become evident as you see these angels holding back the four winds of the earth, which is the direction in which the winds blow. And so you understand, so in verse 2, notice verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so this other angel, which comes up from the east with the seal of the living God, he tells those four angels that have been given charge to hurt the earth, "Don't hurt the earth until we seal these servants." The point is this: God is holding up everything because His intention is that He desires to have a remnant on this earth that would testify of the truth as to why these things are happening. Well, come on, why do you think? No, this ain't even in my notes, but you know how the Lord leads. Why do you think it is that when you look back at chapter 6, in verse 16, and you see the multitude say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb"? How do you think that they know that He is the source of judgment taking place on the earth? Huh. I mean, that almost kind of would mean that we would have to, preach on the judgment of God and warn people. And that every message can't be positive. Because every message in the Bible is not one that's positive. Because man has a positive nature towards sin and wickedness. And where there is sin and wickedness, mark it down, the judgment of God is coming. But the truth of the matter is, here is God holding back everything because He desires a remnant to be on this earth, testifying of the source of all of these things and pointing them to the truth of Jesus Christ and their need to be saved. Everybody catching this? And could not we look back at Scripture and see the same principle? Folks, I believe you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and Noah and see the exact same principle. That God saw the hearts of men and the imagination of them was continually evil. And it repented God that He made man in His own image. And God is getting ready to pour down judgment upon the earth in a flood. But aren't you glad for Genesis 6 and verse 8 that says this, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God? Amen. And that God would call Noah to build an ark and his family? And listen, so for 120 years, for 120 years, Noah is going to build this ark. And he's going to prepare it, which by the way is a type of Jesus Christ, so that his family can be rescued from the judgment of God. No, because here's the thing. When you get into the New Testament, and you get to passages like 2 Peter, and I believe it's chapter 3, that Peter says this about Noah, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Do you know what that means? That means this, that Noah understood that it wasn't just God's desire for him and his family alone to get on that ark. It was God's desire that every person would get right with God and get on that ark, or at least hold up the flood from coming. But nobody got on. No. Because here's why. Because they didn't believe the message of Noah. Guarantee you, things changed once the ark was sealed and rain started falling from the sky for the first time. Everybody catching this? So what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Because I think even Jesus Christ warned us some things like, "And such as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." Everybody catching this? And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. Be careful, because you get passionate, you get filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you're preaching through the book of Revelation, and you're warning mankind of this judgment of God that is going to come. And I'll guarantee you, there are people right now that would listen to this, or maybe even sitting in this room or tuning in online, and they're thinking like this. They're crazy to believe those things, and to believe this book, and all of these things. And then they begin to get caught up in marriages, and giving in marriage, and eating and drinking, and all the things that Noah was doing. And before long, they miss out on the salvation that God has for them right now. I think it would behoove us. Come on, I think it would behoove us to wake up and to look around. Oh, come on, could we not sit around and, I mean, just even watching the news and seeing all of the war and the chaos over there in Israel? Oh, come on, and that our world, no, our world is siding with terrorist groups called Hamas. Boy, we are so hypocritical, aren't we? Self-righteous idiots. Well, I'm for Hamas. You're a nut. You are crazy to side with a terrorist group. But that's the world in which we live in. And we're watching all of this globalization and this inflation and all of these things that are taking place in our day and time. And we just sit back as if, well, I guess that's the way things are going to be. No, don't you understand that things are setting up for someone to come on the scene and say, "Hey, I have all the answers. Let's make a peace deal with Israel. Let's get everything situated. And listen, just follow me." That's the Antichrist. Yeah. You know, you think about even Israel. I mean, really, Israel, that was their purpose and intention. Come on, God didn't choose them because they were a great nation. God chose them because they were small. And they needed Him. Come on, it wasn't Israel that made Israel great. It was God that made Israel great. Right. Come on, they went into Egypt as a family. God would deliver them as a nation, bring them into the promised land in the midst of all of these Gentile nations that were idolatrous and evil and immoral in all of their ways and would worship their false gods. And their responsibility, I said their responsibility was to be in the middle of all of them and to say this: there is a God in heaven. His name is Jehovah God. That was their job. You know, all I couldn't help think of was Esther. What a precious book. It covers the story of a little Jewish girl named Esther that would be exalted as queen in the Persian Empire. And boy, Satan was sure trying to destroy God's people through a man named Haman. But it was God that was looking to keep them and protect them through Esther. And realizing everything that was going on, Esther faced this tremendous fear to go before the Persian king Artaxerxes. But it was Uncle Mordecai, good old Uncle Mordecai, Uncle Morty, and he would go in. Actually, he would send message to Esther. And it was kind of along something along the lines of like this. Do you not understand that you're here for such a time as this? Do you know this? Did you know this? That the name of God is not ever mentioned in the book of Esther. But you can sure see His providence all throughout it. And it would be Esther that would realize, overcome her fear, go before the king and save the people of God. What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is this, is that in every example, listen to this, in every example where people realized this divine principle of God, and that God always has a remnant in their dark day, dark and their wicked time to testify of Him, when they would realize that, God would use them in a mighty way. I said, God would use them in a mighty way. Come on, He would. And do you not understand, Faith Baptist Church? We've got to wrap our heads around this divine principle. Come on, I said, we got to wrap our heads around this divine principle. We're not here to do what we want to do. We're not here to set that book aside and pick up some other book and chase after it. Is everybody catching this? We're not here to go after the plan of some man or some creative way of doing things differently. No, my friend. We're here. We are here to represent and to preach and to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, my friend, if we don't realize that, see, if we don't realize that, this is why people get discouraged. This is why people get in despair. This is why people let the circumstances of their culture around them overwhelm them. This is why people lick their finger and stick it up in the air and see which way the doctrinal winds are blowing. We don't need any of those things. We certainly don't need to be discouraged. We still serve a great God. We just need to realize He has us here for now. And to preach the gospel. But could you not? No. Could we not sit here this morning and go, hey, that's why God saved me. Well, God saved me because my spouse is lost and he or she needs to be saved. God saved me and my family. And I've got some relatives that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I need to witness them and testify to them. That's why I got saved. Oh, come on, God's got me in my place of business and work, and I'm doing what I'm doing. God gave me my job so that I can witness to my coworkers and tell them about Jesus Christ. Come on, God let me buy a house, and I'm in this neighborhood so that I can witness to my... No. The list could go on and on of the circumstances day in and day out we face. But what I'm saying to you is this, that until you understand the divine principle that God has for your life, His purpose and His plan, I'm telling you, you will not be awakened to the divine meetings that God puts in your life. You start realizing that, you start seeing things a little bit differently. You start, hey, God gave me my job, and my job isn't here just to work and make money and give and do all of those things. No, it's also this, because there are coworkers that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, we could sit here and go all morning, couldn't we? So it's to recognize that. But couldn't we also say this? If God has a divine principle that we're part of, then shouldn't we be a divine people? But come on, it just seems to make sense, doesn't it? Because I got to be honest with you, I think that we're seeing evidence in our day and time that we're not going to have the influence and the impact on our dark day and time by becoming darkness like they are. By saying one thing but yet living another. Well, no, Jesus called us to be salt, to be light. I want you to just notice something. Go Revelation chapter 14. Just very quickly. It says this in chapter 14 and verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Oh, come on, we see it right there, don't we? There they are. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I don't like that. Harpers harping with their harps. Say that 10 times fast. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they. Now watch this. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. I believe that's Lamb with a capital L, isn't it? Then it says, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the Lamb of God. Just want to point out some things to you quickly here just for a moment. Realize I've taken up quite a bit of time, but I do think it's worthy to do this. Certainly one of those would be this. I mean, obviously, they're a saved people. Well, come on, they're saved the way, same way we are. It's through the blood of the Lamb. We've already seen that. Even the word redeemed in verses 3 and 4, it speaks to that, does it not? The purchase, the buying which is directly associated with our salvation. Come on, Titus 2 in verses 13 and 14 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Come on, redeemed speaks to that great price that was given to pay our sin debt in Jesus Christ. Come on, redeemed. Listen to this. Redeemed speaks to the value that you and I have before our God. Come on, redeemed says this. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you can be saved. God loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, friend. You can be saved. You can be redeemed. But doesn't redeemed, doesn't it also speak to the purpose that He has for you and me? Come on, I don't buy something and then just sit it up on a shelf, never to use it. I don't buy something with the intent that it would just sit around and collect dust. I certainly don't buy something and then it would just start doing whatever it wants to do. Anytime I buy something, it's with a purpose and intention that I have in mind and that it would fulfill it. Couldn't we say that that's the same idea with His redemption for us? And that you are bought with a price? You don't belong to yourselves? I said you don't belong to yourselves? We belong to Him. Well, what for? For His purpose. For His intention. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 7. Just quickly. Got to show you something else. We've already seen this in verses 3 and 4, but we could say this. They were a sealed people. It's interesting, this seal. It's the idea of a stamp, and it's God's stamp on them and their lives. They belong to Him. We saw it there even in Revelation 14. It's on their foreheads. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, it sounds familiar. And the reason we would say that is because many of us know that later on we're going to see the mark of the beast. which is the number 666, the number of man, and it will be placed on the foreheads of those that follow the Antichrist and Satan. And even now you can begin to see why the devil does this during the tribulation period. It's because he wants to imitate everything that God does. He's always done this. Whether it be his own, the Antichrist, the false Christ versus the real Savior, the Messiah, whether it be false churches, oh, come on, false Bibles, even false gospels and works-based salvation. So you understand he's going to have his false people during the tribulation period. But again, doesn't that word seal? I mean, doesn't it speak to something that you and I have in our day and time? Meaning that we too are sealed? Oh, come on, we too are sealed, friend. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost of God, are we not? Doesn't it say in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance? Come on, it's our down payment, isn't it? Come on, it's our down payment until we get to our God. Well, what a blessing. Listen, He indwells us. Aren't you glad He never leaves us nor forsakes us? But He indwells us, and He is in there to guide us, to lead us. By the way, lead us in the truth of the Word of God. He's never going to give you something contrary to that book. He's never going to give you something that would be in opposition to the Word of God, because He's the author of that book. So He leads us and guides us in the things of God. He leads us and guides us in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, not just doing the things that He says, but even having the same spirit and attitude of compassion and humility and meekness. Oh, come on, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we manifest things like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith, things that there is no law against. And then last of all, it says this, they're servants. I mean, these you understand, that I love what it says in Revelation 14, that they follow after the Lamb. It says there's no guile in their mouth. It means they don't say one thing and do another. Well, they don't say one thing and do another. I mean, you almost get the idea, if I could say it like this, maybe in our vernacular. They were all in. I mean, they were just all in. They were sold out to God. They understood. We blew it. We messed up. Our people missed the Messiah who is Jesus Christ. But we believe, and we're going to follow Him come what may. And they were in. And that's why you get to verse number 9 and verse number 10. And it says, nations and peoples and languages, come on, tongues. I mean, multitudes. Everybody getting this? Multitudes that were around the throne of God and praising the Lamb of God. Why is that? Because they heard the message of these sold out servants of Jesus Christ in the tribulation. And they realized, this is the judgment of God. He is the Messiah, and I want to be saved. And they got saved. They saw a message, and they saw a people that had a life that backed it up. Amen. And I don't mean to be cruel at all, because I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am you. But couldn't we say that maybe that's why, the big reason why, we're failing in our day and time? It's because we're sitting here this morning, and we not only fail to recognize why in the world God has us here, but when it comes to our daily living, we're not much different than the darkness in which we're around. People don't need to see somebody acting like they got 666 stamped on their forehead. People need to see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost and manifesting the love of Jesus Christ, having some joy. Is this message ever going to end? Get some joy.
Amen.
And living by faith in a chaotic and fearful and wicked time. You want to talk about sticking out like a sore thumb.
Right.
And people come up and go, what is the matter with you? I'm saying, I know what's coming. It's the judgment of God. But I serve a God that's unlimited.
Amen.
And He's not bound. And He's coming for me before all this stuff gets crazy.
Amen.
And I'm out of here. And if you want what I got, here it is. This is how I got saved. This is what God done in my life. Is everybody catching it? I'm telling you, God's got us here for a reason. And we need to move beyond self and realize it. And whatever it is we're clinging to that's keeping us from being everything that God wants us to be, throw it down. Get rid of it. Let it go. And get in love with Him all over again and live for Him. And watch what God does. Let's all stand.